chapter 14. The kids will be staying in here for, because we will not be having junior church today. So parents, if you need to find your children and put them next to you, feel free to do that. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. We'll read down through verse number 33. This morning, we're going to be learning about being a real church, which begins with real discipleship. All right. So continuing pastor's series on real church, and then in the area of real discipleship. So let's read this together, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26, and then going down through verse number 33. It says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that is beheld it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." This morning, again, we'll be looking at a real disciple. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word, Lord, and to see what real church is all about, Lord, and beginning with this area of discipleship. Lord, I pray that this morning that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'll be open to what your word has to say, Lord, and if there's something in our lives that we need to change or that needs to be changed, Lord, I pray that you will just make that evident to us and, Lord, speak to us in a powerful way. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Without Jesus, where will we be? What a great song, and I appreciate that this morning. This morning, as we look at what real church is, we are this morning going to be looking at having real discipleship. You know, in our crowd-seeking culture, trying to have a following, it may surprise you that Jesus was not in awe of how many people were actually gathering around him when he got up there to preach. He wasn't in awe of saying, man, look at all these followers that I have. We have followers on Facebook. We have followers on Twitter. We have followers on Instagram. We have followers everywhere we go. But Jesus wasn't concerned about the followers that he had. Jesus simply went about his ministry doing what God had called him to do. You know, but he had quite the following. Anywhere he would go, anything that he had done, there would be people there. But if you were to look at John chapter 6 and verse 66 and 67, you would see probably one of the saddest verses that you would read in the Bible. And it says this, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" These disciples that he was talking about, it wasn't talking about the 12 disciples that had gone away from him. This was talking about the followers that had been following him from the different places that he had been. And as he was preaching, these people were following him around. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 14, as we've read it, Jesus is giving them kind of the criteria or the condition of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you already had your other 12, but then there were these other followers that Jesus was kind of laying it on the line. Hey, you want to follow me and you want to see all these things happen and you want to see all these great things that I'm doing, but what are you willing to do to actually be a true disciple, a real disciple of me? So he lays this out and he kind of tells them, hey, this is what needs to be happening. And Jesus asks his disciples, will you also go away? You know, he wanted to know what it was going to take for Christians to stand up and do what they're supposed to do. He was kind of asking these people, he was saying, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to go deeper. He wasn't giving this kind of as hey, either you do this or you can't follow me anymore. But he was saying, hey, you want to follow me, but are you going to be a true disciple of me? So here, as we see in Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, we are going to look at the criteria of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What is real discipleship all about? First of all, we see that real discipleship begins with a love for the master. a love for the master. If we were going to be a disciple, we must love him above anything else or anybody or anyone else. If you look at verse 26, it says, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we read this passage of Scripture, but Jesus was here, was again just challenging them to examine their motives. What are they really trying to do? You see, it's not enough for you just to love your church. It's not enough just for you to love your pastor. It's not enough just for you to love your Christian friend or the opportunities that you have to serve Christ. The question is, are you going to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ? So Jesus begins with the conversation about real discipleship and what the criteria is of this real love for this real discipleship. First of all, we see that there was a comparison. Look at what it says. It says that if any man come after me and hate not his father. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I was told that you were not allowed to hate anybody. You are not allowed to use the word hate. The only thing that you could hate was the devil and sin, and that was it. Anything more than that was not good for you. So when reading the scripture and you see something that says if you hate not your father and your mother and your brother and your sisters and your own self also, you cannot be my disciples, it kind of threw me for a little bit of a loop. Because now I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad, right? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. What this passage is using here, when it uses the word hate, it's using a Jewish idiom that it's saying, hey, you love God so much that the love that you have for your mom and your dad and your brother and sister, it looks like hate. That's the comparison. The comparison is, hey, how much do you love God? Do you love God so much that your love for everybody else seems non-existent? Or do you love God so less that your love for someone else, you could say, hey, I love them more than that I love God? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he uses this. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's given this phrase, hey, our love for Christ ought to put us in such a place that we say, I love God so much that there is nobody or anything that can get in the way of how much that I love God. Why is he saying this? Why is Jesus telling us this? Because the truth was is that there were so many people that say, hey, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but they weren't willing to give up the things that they had held so dear to their life. Hey, I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, but hey, I want to do all this other stuff before. You see, our love for Christ puts his will and his plan before our own desires and our own comforts. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He says, hey, everything that is in you, it's not just talking about, well, I'll love God with some of my life. You know, I'll love God on my Sundays and my Wednesdays, and anytime there's a church activity, that will be the times that I love God. No, he's saying, hey, this love for God is all the time, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It's everything that you have. You say, my love for God is everything. You see, this love of a disciple for Christ involves our whole heart, soul, and strength to be devoted to him. Many of us say that we would love him some. Or maybe we'd even say, man, I love him a lot. But he doesn't just want us to love him some or love him a lot. He wants us to love him with our all. With everything that we have, we need to have this love for God. So we see the love for the master in the comparison, but then also in the comprehension. We will have the depth of love for Christ that he deserves until we know who he is. We will not have the depth of love for Christ and that he deserves until we know who he is. Think of your spouse. Can you imagine the first time that you walked up to your spouse, never met them before, never knew anything about them, and you walked up to them and said, hey, let's get married today? Some of you would say, oh man, that's crazy. I don't know why anything would happen. I've heard of stories of that happening. The marriages, some of them worked out surprisingly, but it's not really something that would be very common to go after. My dad told me about when he and my mom first started dating. I think they had dated for 3 weeks, and then they got married shortly after that. They're still married today, praise the Lord. But to me, I was like, there's no way. I knew I loved Missy when I first met her, but there was no way that I would ever marry her after 3 weeks. And I still love her today, but there is no way that was going to happen. I want to know a little bit more about him before I get into this relationship. And what Jesus Christ is saying here, hey, if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we really want to be a follower of him, we got to know who he is. You don't just walk in one day and say, hey, you look like a good guy. I think I'll follow you today. Not too bad. It doesn't work like that. He says, hey, if you really want to be my disciple, get to know me. What did these people know about Jesus Christ? I mean, truly, if you go through and you read through the Gospels and see what these people think about Jesus Christ, some of them, they said, even the Pharisees, they said, well, some of them say he's a prophet. Some of them just say he's a good man. Some of them say that he is Elijah or Isaiah. And they come up with all these things. They didn't really know who he was. That's why Jesus even asked his disciples, hey, who do you say that I am? Do you think the same way that these people are? I mean, who do you think I am? And Jesus laid it out for him. Hey, if you really want to be my follower, if you really want to be my disciple, you have to know who I am. Who is Jesus Christ? In verse 26, it says he cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and puts it a little bit farther. And he says, if you don't do that, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, he's letting them know what it's like. Eric Liddell, the Christian Olympian and missionary, once said, as Christians, I challenge you, have a great aim, have a high standard, make him your ideal. Make him an ideal, not just to be admired, but to be followed. You know, there are people that we can look at in this world and say, man, they are a good person, I'd like to follow them. There are people that we look at and we say, man, they are standing up for the right things. Man, they are doing the right things. They're saying the right things. They're going the right places. Man, that is just a person that I look up to, and that's the person that I want to be like. We have those. Jesus is saying, hey, be followers of me. Even Paul challenged the people. He said, hey, people say, hey, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. And he says, hey, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Don't get so wrapped up in the people. Get wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Get wrapped up in who he is and what he is doing for us. You see, so many times we get wrapped up in different things going on in our lives. How many times do we go to church and say, man, I can't wait to get to church to hear the preaching from God's word? Or do we say, man, I'm so nervous about what's going to happen at church today. I have to teach my Sunday school lesson, and I just don't feel like I'm as prepared as I have to be. Or I have to sing a song, and I just don't know if I'm ready for that. Or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And we get so overwhelmed by our ministries that we're not focusing on the true reason of being at church. What is real discipleship all about? You know what? It's important for us to have these ministries. I believe it's important for us to have our junior church and our Sunday school and our music programs and our different discipleship programs. I believe that's important. But if we are so focused on those individual ministries that we're not focused, hey, I'm here telling people about Jesus Christ, you know what? Then we're doing ourselves a great injustice of coming to church this morning. Yesterday, I was sitting down with Jason. He is the most happy kid when it comes to things of God. And the other day, he had a book, and he pulled it out, and he was showing it to me. He goes, look, God, look, Dad, look at this. And he showed me a picture of the rainbow. He goes, that's God's promise. You know what? I thought about that. I'm like, man, you are exactly right. You know where he got that? He learned it at church. That wasn't from me. His Wednesday night teacher had given him a paper, and they were talking about the rainbow, and she went all out to teach him what God's promise was all about. You know what? That excites Val Bovin to tell him more about Jesus Christ. You know what? When you see people getting what God wants for them, it changes what happens in their life. She went so far as to buy him Skittles. Now, that part wasn't my favorite, but he ate them all in one time, and it was amazing. But you know what? It's important that we understand church is not just about coming to church. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't just about coming to church. We need to comprehend that being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is getting to know more about him, getting to know all about who God is. We can't come to church and just say, oh, well, I've done my duty. I've done my 1 hour for the week. Okay, I'm done. No, it's coming and saying, hey, God, what do you have for me from your word? God, what can you challenge me with in your word? Because so many times we get wrapped up by the ministries that we're not focused on who God really is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says this, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He says, Paul says, hey, you know what? I'm willing to give whatever it takes to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. But the more that I love you, the more that I do it for people, and the less that I do it for God, I'm doing it for nothing. Hey, our goal when we do things, whether it's at church, whether it's in our community, whether it's around the people that we're around, it should not be for them to look at us and say, wow, what a great person they are. It shouldn't be for them just to go through and say, oh, wow, look at all these fancy things that they're doing. Wow, look at that. We had Harvest Sunday a couple Sundays ago. You know what? The purpose of that day wasn't for us to be able to wear jeans to church and get away with it, all right? That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was for us to get together as a church family to be able to encourage each other, to be able to invite people to church so that we can show our community the excitement that we have about Jesus Christ. You know what? If we're not doing that, we are failing as a church. If we are not excited about the things of God, are we truly comprehending who God really is? So what does this service for Christ look like? First of all, it takes bearing the cross. To bear the cross means to bear the life that comes from following Jesus Christ. If you are committed to following Christ in real discipleship, there will come burdens that are related to your love and service for Christ. There will be burdens. When you get saved, life is not easy. It's not like, oh, I got saved. Now all these problems that I have, all these health problems I have, all these issues I have with my finances, all these issues I have with my family, oh, man, they're all away now because now I'm saved and everything's going to be fine and dandy. You know what? It doesn't work like that. I wish it did. That would be amazing. Nobody would be sick in here. We wouldn't have to pray for anybody that's in our church family because they would be healed and there would be no problems. It doesn't work like that, though. That when we get saved, yes, God does give us a perfect peace, a peace that no one else can have. I was talking to my sister a couple weeks ago when she was here, and she asked me the question. She said, hey, if somebody is not saved, will they truly have can you pray for peace for that person? And I got thinking about it, and I was like, you know what? The only way they can have that peace, if they're getting ready to die, the only way they can have that peace is through Jesus Christ. You can pray for the peace that you want, but without the peace of God in their life, they're not going to have peace. You see, we need to understand that if we don't have God in our lives, we cannot be willing to say, hey, I have God in my life. We are not willing to bear that burden of things that are going on. We are not willing to take up our cross and follow him. Verse 27, it says, whosoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to take up these things and begin to follow God, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There will come burdens. There will come hard times. But your service for God ought to stay focused. One author said, there's a big difference between realizing on the cross he was crucified for me and that on the cross I am crucified with him. The one aspect brings us from sin's condemnation, the other from sin's power. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I'm thankful that he gave up his life and he was willing that nobody should perish. But he was willing that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful for that. But we have to be willing to step up and say, God, I am willing to take up my cross and follow you. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. Christ did die to deliver us from the obvious sin that we commit. But he also from ourselves and the sins that center on self-love. How many times have we done something just because it makes us feel good? Hey, I'm gonna go be a blessing to that person so that I can feel better about myself. Hey, I'm going to go do that so that they will look and say how great of a person I am. You know what? Sometimes we have to get out of our way to get out of our way. Sometimes we have to say, hey, I need to get out of my way so that God can come through and do something in my life. Or to do something in someone else's life. We get so focused on who we are that we're not keeping our focus on who Jesus Christ is. So let's look at four aspects of what bearing the cross is. First of all, it takes a denial of self. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our flesh is very quick to reach for and protect what we receive, what we perceive as ours. We want to keep that so tight, and we want to hold it tight because, hey, that is ours. God, you cannot touch that because it's mine. Hey, Satan, you can't touch that. That is mine. And we get so wrapped up in things that are ours that we aren't willing to give them to Jesus Christ. But Paul was willing to deny his own right. He says, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not, nevertheless, I live. I'm willing to give up my life for Jesus Christ so that he can use me. You see, there's many people that call themselves Christians, but are embarrassed to let anyone know because they are so consumed with themselves. They're so consumed with what's going on in their lives that I can't tell them I'm a Christian. What are people going to say about me? You know what? Stand up for God. Be willing to take a burden or bear a burden, bear your cross for Jesus Christ. So it takes a denial of self. It takes a denial of self-will. Real disciples surrender their will and their plans to the Master. Not my will, but thy be done is what Jesus Christ taught us to pray when he was when we see the Lord's Prayer. He was saying, hey, this is how you should pray. This is the example of it. And when we realize that it's our reasonable service to do what God wants us to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, he has a purpose for us. We have to be willing to give up what's going on in our lives so that God can be lifted up and glorified. The mercy God has shown us should compel us to deny our will and surrender wholly to God. But that's the choice we have to make. It's not God, it's us. So it takes a denial of self. It takes a denial of self-will. Third, it takes an expectation of persecution. An expectation of persecution. A disciple doesn't wonder if they are going to be persecuted or not. They know that persecution is going to come. In John chapter 15, it says, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know what? You will go through persecution. As being a disciple, you will go through persecution. Things are not going to be easy. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. Is there any wonder why many of those followers left Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder why they were willing to, why they said, man, I'm not willing to give that up? Is it any wonder why these people said, man, Jesus, you are asking a lot of us. I'm not willing to do that. There's a lot of people that do that even today. We like to think that Christ gave us all these benefits like joy and salvation and peace and all these other things. But what does it require for us to get that? It takes being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Having a willingness to suffer with him. You know, it's kind of embarrassing what minor difficulties we go through and think that they're such a big deal. We go through all these little tiny things and then we say, oh man, because this has happened, I can't do this for God now. Hey, you know what? My dog died this week, which is a very sad thing. But because my dog died, I can't do anything to help anybody in the church. Hey, because all these bad things are happening to me right now, I can't do anything to be a blessing. Hold on, that's just too much for me. No, God wants us to give our all even when things are going bad. You know what? There's been problems that have happened in my life that, you know what? I didn't feel like going to church or doing anything for God. But you know what? I still had to do it. And it wasn't because it's a job. It's because it's a decision. It's a choice. It's saying, hey, you know what? I realize that things aren't going the greatest. I realize that they're not the best. But what did Jesus Christ do for me, and now what can I do for him? I can't say, oh, well, you know, it's been a rough week for me, and Missy's been out of town, and I've had to take care of two children all on my own, and you know what? My life is just not fair, so I don't feel like preaching in church this morning. And none of you would blame me, right? Except for you mothers. Say, I do it all the time. Deal with it, you little punk. You know what? We want to say, well, I have all these things going on. I can't do anything for God. Are we truly being a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Are we saying, hey, you know what? I realize things are going to happen. I realize things are going to go on, but I'm still going to be faithful to God in spite of all of that going on. I'm still going to be faithful to what God has called me to do. Are we expecting that persecution? Are we expecting that these things are going to come? Because they will come, and the Bible tells us that. For you, taking up your cross may not mean giving your life as a martyr, but it may mean being willing to carry whatever burden is required of you to be a follower of the Lord. So there's an expectation of persecution, but then fourth, there's an expectation of suffering. How many of you have ever gone through suffering before? All right. How many of you wish you didn't have to go through that suffering? Wow, that's pretty unanimous. Did you expect that suffering was going to happen? Most of the time, you don't. You don't say, man, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. I was just ready for it. We don't think of it that way. When suffering comes, we don't say, oh, I knew I was going to get sick this week. I just had so much going on. I knew I was going to get sick. It's already starting. You know what? It doesn't work like that. And we need to understand that with the suffering, it's not talking about just our physical ailments. Paul here, and we'll look at this, but Paul wrote to these Christians that were going through this persecution. And it's a lot more than what we have to go through. It's a lot more than wondering if we're going to have to pay taxes on the church stuff or not. These people were being killed for being Christians. That's a lot of persecution. That's giving a lot. But even through this, he gave them a reminder that suffering is not strange or unexpected to a true disciple. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. You know what? If you're going through suffering, praise the Lord. What? If you're going through suffering, praise the Lord. If what you are going through is because you are being such a faithful follower to God and he is taking you through this trial, still praise the Lord. You look at the life of Job, everything that he went through, none of us would want to go through even a partial part of that. Not even a little bit. All his children were taken away from him. All his animals were taken away from him. All his crops were taken away from him. All of it was gone, and he could not do anything about it. But yet he charged God, he did not charge God foolishly, and he sinned not. You see, even through all that was going on in his life, was there a lot of suffering? Absolutely. He lost all his children. His friends had turned on him. His wife said, curse God and die. But Job said, hey, I'm still going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I'm still going to be faithful to the things that God has for me. Did he understand everything that was going on? Not at all. But he said, I know God has a purpose for it. You see, when we maintain our eternal perspective, the suffering that we endure for the sake of the gospel will seem like nothing. And we can rejoice that we get to be counted worthy to go through that suffering. Jesus called these disciples to a level of commitment that they would bear their cross and that they would live wholly for him. But he also called them to follow him fully. To follow him fully. He said, come after me. If any man will come after me. He wanted them to make this choice. Hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to come. When a man is in love, he wants to pursue the girl that he's in love with. He wants to spend time with her. He wants to get to know her. He wants to take every opportunity that he can to express that love and commitment. He is willing to go out of his way to do that. So how do we pursue Christ as a disciple? How do we do it? We have to come to him by, first of all, studying his word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means diving into the Word of God. That means taking the time out not just to read our Bible and say, hey, I read my Bible today. That means studying it out, understanding what it actually says. You could go through and you could read your Bible and you could get something out of it, but how much more would you get out of it if you actually sat down and studied the Word of God and studied what it said? I remember the illustration of a man that he was just having a rough time, and he's like, man, I just don't know what to do. So he went and he turned in the Bible and he opened it up. He said, wherever I put my finger, that's what I'm going to do. And he put his finger down and it said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. He said, well, that wasn't exactly what I was looking forward to doing. So he closed his Bible. He says, God, I need something from your word. I need you to show me what I need to do. So he opened his Bible back up and put his finger down and it said, go thou and do likewise. Now let me encourage you, that's not what God wants you to do. But what was happening? He was trying to get something from the Word of God without studying the Word of God. He wasn't getting the answer that he wanted. You see, many times we like to say, oh, well, I'm having a hard time. As long as I read the Word of God, then everything will get better. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work just by saying, oh, I'm reading God's Word. Why am I not being blessed? What are we studying out of God's Word? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to study His Word. Study it daily. Study it thoroughly. Don't let a day go by when you don't read and study God's Word. Don't let that happen. Spend time in God's Word. So come to Him by studying His Word. Come to Him through daily prayer. And it's more for just your meals. When we are praying to God, we are talking to Him. Even though God already knows our needs, He knows what we need before we even know we need it. But even though God knows that, He still likes to hear the request. You know what? This morning I woke up, I knew my sons needed breakfast. Do I just wait and say, you know what? I'm not going to get them breakfast until they ask me for it. They could just wait. Is that what I should do? Is that what you do as parents? Well, I'm not going to give them any food till they ask for it because obviously they're not hungry enough. It doesn't work like that. Some of you kids, if your parents ever did that to you, you'd be starving to death, right? I doubt it. I'm hungry every 2 minutes of the day. You know, listen, God already knows what we need. I knew that my sons needed breakfast. Did I have to wait for them to ask me for breakfast before I offered to give them breakfast? No, I go through it and I can give it to them. But I knew what they needed. God knows what we need before we even need it. But God also wants us to ask for it. God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to come to Him and say, hey, God, this is a need in my life. Why? Because if God gave us everything that we needed before we ever asked for it, would we truly be appreciative of it? If we said, hey, you know what? I'm not going to ask God for anything because He gives me everything I need before I even ask for it. You know how awesome that would be? We would have everything. My clothes are running out. I don't even have to ask God for it because God's already given me new clothes. I don't even have to worry about it. No, God provides our needs because we ask Him for it. It says, let Him ask in faith, believing, and God will give it to you. But if we just kind of say, well, whatever happens, happens, you know what? It doesn't help in our life. When the God of this universe invites you to come to Him with your needs, you'd be foolish not to. You'd be foolish not to. We need to pray, pour our hearts out before the Lord. We need to remain in consistent prayer with Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. That means don't stop. Let your prayer life be continual. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's not just asking, but it's waiting to see what God is going to do. So we need to come to Him in prayer. We need to come to Him in studying the Bible. We need to come to Him in local worship. You know what? I'm thankful that you're here this morning. You know what? We're worshiping God together right now. We're worshiping God through the preaching of His Word. We're worshiping God through our giving. We're worshiping God through our singing. This is a time that we get to worship God. I'm thankful that we're able to do that. Amen. You can sit at home and watch TV. Are you worshiping God the same way that you'd be able to worship God here? You're not. You know what? You may get a lot of things out of the messages that they preach, and that's fine. But you get so much more when you are at church spending time with the people of God learning about God. That's what worship is all about. We don't assemble in church just to get together. We meet to worship Him and to learn from His Word and to challenge others to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is a real church, and that's what it takes. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's not just getting together, it's challenging each other. It's getting together for the purpose of saying, hey, how is God speaking in your life? You know what? It's a sad thing when we go to church and we're not challenged by the Word of God. It's a sad thing when we go to church and we're not challenged by other people to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. See, we need that in our lives. Pastor needs that in his life. I need that in my life. We have to come together to say, hey, what are you reading in God's Word? How is God showing Himself strong? When we do testimonies on Wednesday or on Sunday nights, it's not just because we need to fill time because we don't have enough things to talk about to fill a whole hour. Okay, that's not it at all. the reason that we do that is we want people to be encouraged by testimonies that are going on. You know what? When you hear of something good that God has done, it makes you want to look for what God's doing in your life. When you look and hear all these great things that God is doing in someone else's life, you want that in your own life. And that's why we tell people about it. That's why we encourage people about it. Because that is part of what worshiping is getting together as a church family to encourage each other and uplift each other. So come to him through study. Come to him through prayer. Come to him in local worship. But fourth, come to him through obeying his word. The Bible says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what? Some of you Christians have been saved for many, many years. And a lot of you for more years than I've even been alive. You know what the job of you as mature Christians is to do? And the Bible tells you this. It's to go and to find someone who has not been saved very long, or maybe they've been saved a few years, but to come alongside them and encourage them in their walk with God, to help them understand what God is doing in their life. It's to come together to encourage them in the Word of God in their everyday living. You know what? If you've been saved for 40 years, shame on you if you're not talking to someone who's only been saved for, you know, 5 or 10 years about the gospel. You know what? We need to be faithful. I've been saved since I was 14 years old. I'm 32 right now. That is 18 years, all right? I have been saved for that long. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I know everything as a Christian now. It still takes godly men coming alongside me in my life and challenging me and encouraging me and helping me. One man that used to come up to me and encourage me all the time and tell me all the stuff that I was doing wrong was Bob Knapp. He would come up to me and he would say, hey, Chris, hey, I want you to think about this. And he would never say, hey, Chris, you're doing something wrong. He would say, hey, I want you to think about this. I remember one time when I prayed, I would say, Lord, thank you for this chance that we have to be here. And he said, it's nothing that we do by chance that we're at church. It's an opportunity. And I was like, well, I never really thought of it that way before. Chance, opportunity, it sounds kind of synonymous to me. But you know what? After I started thinking about it, you know what? It was an opportunity that we had to come to church. I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to come to church. It wasn't by chance that we're here. God directed us here. You know what? I was thankful for that. There's been times that Brother Doug has come up to me and we've had some conversations about some stuff. You know what? I'm thankful for men like that. Brother Dan's done the same thing to me. I'm not calling you out. Don't worry. But I'm thankful that these men have been in my life to help encourage me and to help me grow as a Christian. You know what? I don't want to stay the same way that I was when I was 14 years old. I want to grow in my walk with God. I want to grow in knowing God more. But it takes others coming alongside of me. It takes other mature Christians to help out. One author said it this way, disciples are not manufactured wholesale. They are produced one by one because someone has to take the pains to disciple, to instruct, and enlighten, to nurture and to train one that is younger. You know what? We can't just put everybody through, oh, you're saved. Okay, here you go. All right, now let's put you through this machine and now you're a mature Christian. Oh, problem solved. Now they're doing everything that God wants them to do and we don't have to worry about one single thing that they're doing. It doesn't work like that. It takes people coming alongside of them and challenging them and encouraging them and helping them grow in their walk with God. But it takes people being able to do that. And that's what the church is for. And the last thing, to come to him bringing new believers. You know what? It's important for us as Christians to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It's important. It's not important for us to worry about everything else that's going on. It's important for us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission for a purpose. Not just for extra words in the Bible, but so that we would do something. In Matthew 4:18, it says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, we can take from this statement that if we are not fishers of men, then we're not truly doing what God has called us to do. If we're not fishers of men, then we're not truly being a true, real disciple of Jesus Christ. Because it takes us doing something to regularly bring people to Jesus Christ. Talk to John Alexander for a couple of minutes and you'll find out that he talks to people about Jesus Christ all the time. You know what? That's encouraging. You talk to many other people. They talk to Dr. Norrell, who's in the nursery right now. But if you talk to her, she talks about how she talks to her patients about God. You know what? That's encouraging. Because when we are talking to other people about Jesus Christ, we're inviting them to have that same relationship with him. So it's important that we surrender to, that we follow these things, that we stay involved in what God has for our lives, that we need to come to him. We need to understand who God is, and then we need to fully see who God is. So then the last thing, the final thing in being a real disciple is being surrendered to the master. Being surrendered to the master. When was the last time that you surrendered to God? When was the last time that you said, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do? When was the last time you said, well, Pastor Chris, you understand, I've been saved for, you know, 30, 40 years, and you know, I surrendered to God when I was a teenager, and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and you know what? I told God I'll do whatever I want to do. I still hold to that. You know what? It's good enough. That works for me. You know what? Surrender isn't something that happens just one time. Surrender is something that needs to happen on a daily basis. Where you say, God, I am surrendered to do what you want me to do. It's saying, God, you know what? I was surrendered to you then, but God, I'm going to surrender again now. I surrendered to God when I was 15 years old. I said, God, if this is what you want me to do, it was on August 16th of 2000. It was a long time ago. But I surrendered to God. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I will follow. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I was completely open to it. God, I said, God, this is what I want to do. Now, just because I did that when I was 15 years old, do you think that was good enough and it took me through all the way now? No, I still have to surrender to God in everything else that I'm doing in life. You know what? I have a lot more responsibilities now than what I did when I was 15 years old. I have a lot more things that I do now than when I was then. I didn't really care about those things. You see, to be fully surrendered to God, we have to be willing to say, God, I'm willing to give up these things in my life so that I could be this true follower of you. Look at what it says in verse number 33 of Luke chapter 14. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So what do we have to surrender to God? First of all, we need to surrender our position. As Christians, we are no longer the boss of our own lives. We are now the bond slaves. Now we are the slaves that we say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. You know what? A bond slave has no choice of their own. If the master says, hey, I want you to do this, they have to do this or they will die. Hey, if the master says, hey, I want you to go here, they have to go there. They are not in charge of their own life. They are not their own. You see, we have been bought with a price as Christians. So now we need to be willing to surrender what we have. Those things that we talked about that we like to wrap up and say, hey, these are ours, God, you can't have them. We need to release those and say, God, I'm surrendering that to you. God, that thing that's going on in my life, God, I am surrendering that to you so that I can be faithful to you. Hey, God, this is holding me back, and I'm sorry that I haven't given it to you before. God, this is keeping me from having that relationship with you. God, here it is. You can have it all. What does it take? Where is that surrender in our lives? Where is that surrender where we say, God, you can have as much as you want, as often as you want? The disciple is not above his master. In Matthew 10:24, it says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master out of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they be called them of his household? Hey, you know what? If God has brought us out of a wicked, horrible place and gave us this amazing life that we can live for him, why wouldn't we want to do it? If God took us out of a sin, and many of you were this way before you got saved, I was living a life of drinking, I was living a life of immorality, I was living a life of all these wrong things, but you know what? Then I gave my life to God, and God completely changed my life around, and I do not want to go back to that. You know what? That should be a driving point for why we surrender our lives to God on a daily basis. Because if we're not surrendering to God, then we're surrendering to ourselves. And when we surrender to ourselves, we are giving up the things that we have done for God that God can be honored and glorified. We need to surrender our position, but secondly, we need to surrender our lives. The surrender of discipleship is not surrender in our actions only, but of our very lives. Again, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies, or by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present, you surrender. It's not me doing it for you. I can't go up and say, Austin, I am surrendering you to God today. And because I have surrendered you to God, you're going to do whatever God wants you to do. Got it? Good. It doesn't work like that. I could tell him to all I want to. It's not going to change. It's got to be his choice. I can go and I could say, hey, I want you to do this. But until you're willing to do it, it's not going to happen. It has to be a choice that you make. What surrender are you giving to God? Are you willing to surrender your lives? D.L. Moody said this, let God have their life. He can do more with it than you can. Let God have your life because he can do more with it than you can. You see, those who come to God as real disciples with a heart of love and service and surrender have a surprise in store. Although Christ demands that we give him our all, he will give us so much more in return. He gives us so much more than what we were expecting in the first place. The call to real discipleship is a call to a deeper love, a strong devotion, and a full surrender to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity. We've been able to look into your word and see all that you have for us. Lord, I know that so many times it's easy for us just to do things because we have to do them. It's easy for us just to follow because we have to follow. Lord, I pray that we will be followers of you, Lord, because we choose to live a life that is fully surrendered to you. We choose to follow you. We choose to be true disciples because we have such a deep and sincere love for all that you've done. God, you are a great God, and you are worthy to be praised and glorified and followed. And Lord, I pray that our desire this morning is that we will be true followers of you, that we'll be real disciples of what you have for our lives, Lord, because that's what it takes for us to be a real church. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone in here, I don't know the spiritual status of everyone that's here in this room this morning, but my question to you is, if I were to ask you right now, if you were for sure that you would go to heaven, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd be on your way to heaven? Your answer could either be yes or no. Even if you say, well, I'm 99% sure, I'm not willing to bet your life on 1% that you would be able to go to heaven. And if that's where you are today, you say, you know what, Pastor Chris, I'm not for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm pretty sure, but I want to know for certain. Then we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And you know, in order for us to have that true discipleship of Jesus Christ, we need to know who Jesus Christ is. We need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come talk to me, and I would love to show you from the Word of God how that you can know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven. For those of you who you say, man, Pastor Chris, I've been saved for years. You know, I already know how all this goes. Then my question to you this morning, how is your true discipleship? Are you being a disciple because of choice or because of force? Are you doing the things that you do because of a true love for God? Or are you doing the things that you do because that is what you think you have to do in order to be a Christian? The Bible says that it's not by works which we have done. It's not by the things that we do. By grace we're saved through faith, and that's true. And that's a gift of God. But it's not of works. You see, it's about a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So this morning I ask you the question, how many of you need to improve your real discipleship with Jesus Christ? How many of you need to improve? Say, Pastor Chris, I want to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. I need to improve that in my life. Can I see your hand? Say, Pastor Chris, I need to improve being a real disciple. All right, a few hands. Anybody else? You say, I need to improve being a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Then what it's going to take is being willing to say, God, I'm willing to give up these things in my life. I want to surrender to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender my thoughts to you. I want to surrender everything that I have to you. I want to follow you. I want to be your true disciple. As the musicians play, if God has spoken to your heart, and many of you raised your hands and said that God has, as they play, if God has spoken to your heart, then take this time and spend time with God and say, God, I want to do whatever it takes to be a true disciple of you. Maybe it takes you surrendering your life again. Maybe there's been something that's happened in your life where you have kind of swayed away from what God wants you to do. And you say, God, I need to surrender my life again. I need to get back on track. I need to get back into that close relationship with you. Maybe it's something that you say, hey, God, you know, these things have been happening in my life. There's been these persecutions, and God, I need your strength and your power that I can be able to get through them. You know what? God wants to do a lot in our life, but we have to be willing to say, God, I want you to do it, and let God have his way in your heart.